We're glad that you're here. We're going to get into the third in the series here, O Beginning, New Beginning. We're teaching out of Genesis this month, of key stories. Next week, we're going to talk about Noah, and kind of the theme will be when God asks you to do some outrageous things, and so and tough things. So I hope you've had a good week. We've had a very good week ourselves, and looking forward to what God has in store for us in the church here. And today we're going to talk about the third in this series. We're going to talk about Cain and Abel. We're going to get to in a second. We're going to talk about the destructive nature of jealousy. We talked about in the first part of this the creation. The second part was the original sin of Adam and Eve, and what that did, but how God showed grace even when we fail by doing the covering of them so they would not be ashamed of their nakedness, to preventing them from eating of the tree of life so they would not be eternally damned into their condition of rebellion. And then we showed you how the first prophetic story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, how that Jesus Christ would win the victory over Satan, and that was in chapter 3, I believe it was verse 15, where it says basically is that when God was condemning Satan for what he had deceived Eve into, and he says that he, referring to the future Christ coming, will destroy you, but all only you will do is bruise his heel, which is a reference to the crucifixions and the nails in his legs. And so we shared all that last week. Today we're going to talk about jealousy, and jealousy is probably the first really sin of to our emotions. It probably is the one thing that controls our success or failure in almost everything we do. Jealousy can be seen in being competitive, can be seen in having envy, can see by comparing yourself with others. Jealousy is a relationship situation. It has to do with the horizontal relationships between us and other people. When you grow up, when you have children, and I remember when I was a kid, or my kids, and now my grandkids, especially the two boys that are, you know, 6 and 7, they're very jealous of each other. They fight over every little thing. Christmas shop, we got to make sure we're getting what they want. We know that the other one's going to want the same thing. They're going to fight over those things and everything else. And I'm so happy that no matter what, when we're over there and stuff, we know one thing: we're going home. And we raised our kids, and we love the grandkids. Last week, I texted my oldest granddaughter. I said, "You want to come spend the night?" She says, "No, I got other things." And then my daughter says, "Do you want to bring Jaden?" I said, "Honey, we wanted to enjoy the fellowship with a teenager, not work." And so I said, "We're looking just to have her over and see how things are going in her teenage years and stuff." But jealousy is a big part. I have two brothers. Most of you know I'm the middle of three boys, no sisters. And my younger brother's 5 years younger than me, but my older brother is 2 years older than me. In fact, he just announced his retirement from pastoring this last Sunday, 41 years of pastoring in D.C. and other places, and then he went north to Vermont. So he's seen more relaxing pictures than I've ever seen him before, by the way. But him and I were very competitive. When he wanted to play baseball, I had to play baseball. If he played second base, I had to play second base. If he played a musical instrument, I had to play a musical instrument. We were in high school together, middle school together, so it was always this jealousy and competitiveness, and I was the one that was the most jealous because Dave was the type A older brother, straight A student. What's good about us, he was straight A, and basically I was on the other opposite arena of that. So on the curve, we balanced each other out very well. But he did everything right, and it was always this, you know, he graduated with honors from high school. I quit school, went in the military, and always fought to compete. We both went into the ministry. He pastored a large church there. They're building, they're finishing up in June. We'll seat 1,800, I believe. And it's interesting because he announced he's getting married. 3 months later, I announced that I'm getting married. He got married in May. I got married in August. And then about a few months later, he announced that they're going to have a baby in December. Or a baby in September. And so obviously, I had to have a child. And so in December, ours was coming along, and so now we have this thing that we both have kids in the 40s, and the funny, it was always a little jealousy on both our parts. Now, we've grown past that in the last 20 or so years. We joke about it quite a bit, but for a long time there, it was a strained relationship because I was always jealous of the attention he was getting, the acknowledgments he was getting, the things that he achieved in life and stuff. But over time, we have found we both went our way, and hopefully we're somewhat successful in what we've done. And by doing that, we gained such an awesome respect for one another. And I think that it's become healthier and healthier as time goes on. And he'll be with us sooner than later now that he's around speaking. And now that he's retiring, he'll be around to speak and stuff. But I know what it is to be jealous. I know what it is to have people jealous of me and jealous of other people. I've seen jealousy happen with young people, with adults, in ministry, jealousy. Somebody gets acknowledgement for something, or somebody, you know, sometimes there's always the people on the stage or scene to do, they're the limelight of the ministry, when really it's everybody should be respected and loved and treated the same, because it takes behind the scenes to make the before the scenes go well. But it's really one of the first emotions that God had to tackle with the humankind between Cain and Abel. Let me first read a passage out of James, and just to kind of give you my insight in the book of James. James is a New Testament version, basically, of the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom. If you read the book of James, you will find it is just a constant bombardment of just things of wisdom, personal attributes, way we should conduct ourselves, faith we should have, how we should treat one another, and how we should view ourselves. And it says this in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, or jealousy, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice." And that phrase there, disorder, when it says there, where you have envy, which is another word for jealousy, when you see that word there, disorder, it means that relationships and everything will be disrupted. If you're in a marital relationship and there's jealousy, you know it creates tension. When you have children in the house and there's jealousies, it creates tension. And you're in a workplace, most of the time, if you're trying to vie for a promotion, a new job, and somebody thinks that you got something they should have got, it creates tension and disorder in any environment you're in. And so God says, don't have those type of things. Don't have those types of feelings and stuff. And to me, I think that it's a healthy situation even for your body. You know, but the body has a reactionary thing to stress, tension, and those things there. People have become ill. In fact, your immune system, for what doctors say, goes down when you're going through stressful times. And in fact, I have found that in my ministry, usually right between December 15th and January 5th, I come down with the cold, laryngitis, because you're going through the Christmas season, service churches are busy, and I find myself, you know, staying up later, stressing and thinking about the service, what we're going to do here and stuff. And although we have a great team, and usually on New Year's Day, I've had many New Year's Days, including this year New Year's Day, where I was just sick again. I remember we had folks over New Year's Eve a few years ago, and I was so sick, I went to bed. I heard them all enjoying themselves, some way too much, by the way, Wayne. And the thing about it is I also hear they start clapping and stuff at midnight. I came out, I was in my pajamas, you know, seeing the pastor walk out in his PJs, and I said, "Happy New Year's," and I went back to bed. And so that was that New Year's. But I thought that was brought on by stress and stuff. Well, jealousy is something that internalizes that can bring tremendous amount of stress. Let me share a couple points with you about that first of all. Jealousy is the art of counting other people's blessings instead of your own. We are very, very materialistic in this society. I tell folks all the time, there's nothing wrong with having materials. It's something wrong with materials having you. And that's a very good way of looking at it. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Yesterday, my wife and I took a drive, got away for the day and stuff. I love my heated seat, my heated steering wheel. I love my XM radio. Yes, that's the luxury we have. We have those things now. I told her, when I retire, I'm going to buy me an old pickup truck, and I'm going to get a coon dog and name him Bubba. And that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to drive around town with Bubba. And the thing is that there's nothing wrong if you can afford or whatever. But I have seen people be very jealous for what other people have. And really, instead of counting their own blessings, they're actually jealous of somebody else's blessings. True spirituality is when you can rejoice that someone's doing better than you. And here's the thing, the older you get, the more you're going to find that people will do better. And sometimes the older we get jealous of the younger folks that seem to do better. My father used to tell me, you know you reach the epitome of age when the president of the United States is younger than you are. And that happened, the last president is younger than me. And so he said, what have you achieved in life? Well, I've achieved this, but this younger guy made it to the president of the United States. By the way, I would not want that job. I don't know who would nowadays. But anyways, jealousy can happen because you're looking, comparing to what other people have. And it can really hurt you. The second point of this is that a jealous person will never know what inner peace totally feels like. Recently, I did talk to a young family member and stuff about what they're going through, and they become very jealous about what their siblings have. And sometimes I had to be bold, and it says, well, what have you done to achieve those things? You know, did you spend yourself into debt where this person may have saved? You know, I like things that do everything on the layaway program, which means lay away the money for a while and then buy it. And but I said, you made some mistakes. You can overcome those, but don't get jealous because somebody else was better at doing some things than you were. I have found in the world that people that are tremendously more skilled at things than I am. And I used to get jealousy that of folks that can work with their hands and build things. When I was younger, I wanted to have that ability to be able to, you know, do carpentry work and to do electrical work. I used to read books on it. And then I got to a certain point in the age, I said, I don't know how to do that no more. I don't know why I was working to do more work. But anyways, you get very jealous of those things there. And you don't have any inner peace. A jealous person has no inner peace. Well, in the story we're going to read here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, as we go through this lessons in Genesis, we're talking about Noah coming up. We're going to talk about Jacob and Esau. We're going to talk about Joseph and those down the road here. But here's an interesting story, because outside the fall of mankind with Adam in the garden, this really is the first recorded actual sin. And it's a sin of jealousy that led to murder. And that may be extreme, but I got to tell you, there have been many times, if you watch the news, that somebody had done some crime of some sort because the jealousy and rage took over. My father, before I get into this, he pastored for so many years. We talked to him yesterday. He's down in Jacksonville, retired in his mid-80s, late 80s. And my dad for a while worked as a judge in the Detroit area. And many times they would have those that would come in and they would plead the case of insanity. But one of the psychologists taught him that sometimes you do go eventually insane because you dwelt on the envy and jealousy so much it caused you to rationalize your actions. And jealousy can do that, and that's what this story says here. It says, Adam loved his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And let me just make a comment here. People always ask the question about Cain and Abel, about being brothers. It's interesting. There was one conception, but there was announcements of two births. And so many theologians believe that Cain and Abel, which I do, were twin brothers, which makes the jealousy even more when you think about that, if you've ever had a twin or a triplet in your family. Now, later, she gave birth to her brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He says, "I don't know." He replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" One of those famous statements that many folks have even said in modern day. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out for me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless wanderer on earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be restless wanderer on earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to Cain, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It's interesting here that this first story has two brothers. And let's just backtrack a little bit. We don't find the references of why one offering was accepted over the other. I mean, obviously, their intentions were right. One worked the ground. Obviously, their father, Adam, had given them duties to do and jobs to do and chores to do. And one was to take care of the animals, the stock, and those things there. And one was to take care of the ground, the growth, and the gardening, and to feed, to nourish a family. We don't know how long this took place after the area of the Garden of Eden and them being Adam and Eve being cast out. We know it sometimes because these are old enough to at least 13 years old probably to be able to work and do the work for their family. We don't know about any other siblings, although they have another sibling later on, Seth, that comes along, and then a number of nations. That's a whole other thing to talk about. But we don't know where they got their information about what kind of offering to give. We have a hint to it, though, in the garden. When Adam and Eve were found in sin and they were ashamed because they were naked and they had covered themselves with fig leaves and God had killed an animal to give them clothing to wear, somewhere in there maybe there was a discussion that there's going to have to be blood shed to be able to condone or to atone for what you've done. We know eventually the prophecy talked about the system through Israel where they had the sacrificial lamb, the firstborn, without blemish, which was a sign about who Jesus Christ would be. All through the Old Testament, there's constant talk about a sacrificial lamb. And then in John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to be baptized and says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the entire world. So we know that whole reference there. So there may have been a conversation about that to be able to come to my presence, there has to be a sacrifice made. And that sacrifice had to be, because it's referenced here that Abel had brought a firstborn without blemish sacrifice. And so somewhere there was a conversation. So it wasn't that Cain wasn't intentionally to do good. And it wasn't because that the offering of the fruits and the stuff he gave was not pleasant. Somewhere along the line, they were told, when you go to God, this is what God requires, and you have to bring that, even though you're better at something else. And he probably said that you two together have to do this together if you're going to go before God. Well, they brought their offerings for God, and God didn't say to Cain that, I'm so disappointed with you. He said, I'm accepting the other offering because this is what apparently he had asked for. And so, and he says, if you do well, you're not going to be in bad shape. If you have the right intentions, you're not going to be in bad shape. He says, but if you don't do what I asked you to do precisely, then basically sin's crouching at the door and you're going to be defeated. And all God was saying to Cain, I'm not ticked at you. I'm not disowning you. I'm just saying to you, here's what you were told was required. After you give that, I'm sure that the fruit offering would be a wonderful thing. But this is what I asked. Well, Cain, instead of taking the instructions and saying, God, I understand, next time I'll follow through, thank you for your grace and understanding, he got jealous that Abel, right off the bat, was accepted for what he had received. The story tells that he went a little further on, and Cain said, let's go out into the field and walk around and do this, and in an isolated area, and by the way, most of the time, sin happens in an isolated area. He found himself, we don't know the if they had a discussion, an argument, or he just basically came out of the woodwork and took him down. But Cain killed Abel, and he must have buried him and covered the blood in the dirt, thinking he would get away with it, wondering what he was going to explain to mom and dad and what other people were around at that time. The scripture doesn't talk about any other people. But all of a sudden, God, and it's interesting, here's what I found. And this is kind of off the beat here. When we find ourselves in a situation where we know we've done something not right, and also we have that gut feeling conviction that it wasn't right at that moment. That's the same as when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden right after they had sinned, and God comes to Cain right after the situation. So if you're ever wondering what's that small voice talking to you about what you're going through and doing, trust me, it's God showing up and say, hey, wait a second now, think about this. Well, God comes up to Cain and he says, where's your brother? He goes, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God already knew what had taken place. He says that his blood cries out to me even though he's dead. And then he turns to Cain and says, because you have done this thing, I'm going to cast you away. You're going to wander the earth. You're going to toil harder just to get food. Cain says, when you do that, and here's where the interesting thing, we don't know what other nations were out there, where this fell in the line of all other growth of population, but he was concerned about other folks killing him. And God says, you're going to toil. You're going to be responsible for this. You're going to live with this, thinking about this and your brother for the rest of your days. But if somebody touches you, they will be penalized even above. And it went on, and many folks believe that's where you get the different groups that grow out of the enemies of Israel and later on ahead, and that's a whole different story there. But it was jealousy. They were jealous. He was jealous, and he acted upon this situation about jealousy. And it's a situation we have to talk about ourselves. We hope we would never get jealous to the point of killing somebody, but it has been done. In fact, if you really study in the news when somebody has murdered somebody or whatever, usually you look, trace it back, you're going to find something where they were jealous or envious or distraught about. And it caused them to eventually act upon that. Let me give you some thoughts here about the destructive pattern of jealousy. Jealousy is a destructive pattern. First of all, jealousy begins with a disappointment. And that's, I'm saying this to safeguard ourselves. We all deal with disappointments. If you live long enough, you're going to have times where you succeed and times when you fail. You're all going to put in for a job promotion, job change, or whatever, and you're going to be disappointed. And you may dislike the person who has that job and become jealous of them, but that's where it begins. I'm disappointed. I should have had this. I was the best qualified. I'm the one that's worked harder for this. All those things there, but it usually begins with a disappointment. Cain was disappointed. And by the way, when you're disappointed, you won't listen to any good advice because you can't see past your disappointment. And life is full of disappointments and times of great thrill and excitement. And you might as well get used to both. Secondly, jealousy grows by comparing the success and failures of others. Comparing has become a wonderful thing in society. When we got ready to do Christmas shopping for our grandkids, and we told our kids this year, no longer send us lists, because what the adult children do, they send you the list of the most expensive things that they can't afford to buy, so you buy them. And that's no fun for grandparents. I want to buy stuff that are loud. I want to buy kazoos and drums and stuff for at home. They can annoy their parents, pay back for all their parents did to us. But I remember, you know, especially as they get older and stuff, they have to have the right sneakers. And so Juliana, God love her, she wanted these certain sneakers. So my wife goes online, and she's researching them, and she says, you know, I did buy some good sneakers now because for working out, plus, I wanted Michigan ones, okay? I did splurge a little bit. But I'm thinking to myself, how much are these shoes? And so, okay, so we get the shoes. They didn't fit exactly. Sent them back, got them again. And then she puts them on. And my biggest aggravation, tie your shoes. No, kids don't wear them that way anymore. Are you kidding me? You buy a shoe with shoelaces, tie your shoes. If you want a loafer, I'll buy you a loafer, you know? I mean, I'm just thinking to myself, and you think of the money you spend or whatever, and then you want to see them wear them everywhere they go. And the next time they show up, wear your shoes. The kids, you know, they're not really wearing those anymore. I have a pair of rollerblades in my garage from Megan somewhere. She rollerbladed one time in our driveway and put them up. And one of these days, when we have our wheel drawn out, I'm going to deduct $40-some, say, rollerblade expense. I swear to God, I'm going to do that. So, but it gets very comparative. Got to have what they have. Got to have the phone they have. They got to have this. But it comes down to adults, and sometimes that jealousy grows because we look at some other successes and how they've achieved and what they've done, and we get very, very jealous. And sometimes even worse than that, when they fail, we actually enjoy it. And nobody is worthy of anything to God has ever rejoiced in someone else's failures. Never rejoice in someone else's failures. In fact, it's interesting that when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and he saw the children of Israel rioting and having dancing and worshiping a golden image, Moses said something to the effect he'd ought to just kill them. And God says to him, it's not right that you ask for that. Even though you disagree with them, you should be asking for mercy on them, not judgment. And it's an interesting story there. But when someone succeeds, we ought to rejoice with them. When someone fails, we should not throw it up in their face. We should actually help them in that time. The next one is jealousy consumes the mind. And it really, really, really does. When you are jealous of somebody, everything you see in your mind, you sometimes will fall asleep and dream of what they succeeded or whatever has happened. It will consume your mind. And that's dangerous when you let something like that consume your mind. The next one, jealousy begins to rationalizing our response. And here's what kind of happens. When it starts playing with your mind, you're jealous of somebody else's success. Someone else that maybe God has blessed better than you. You may say that's how you see it. I think God blesses exactly how we should be blessed. And sometimes if we're not doing the right, getting the right blessing, we ask God, why? What is it I could do different in my life to be able to have that blessing? But jealousy begins to rationalize our response. I don't know what Cain and Abel went through. I don't know what was going on in Cain's mind, but obviously after that discussion with and being disappointed in what God favored on him or didn't favor on him, it started consuming his mind. It started making him think to the point to where he began to rationalize and justifying. And long before he murdered Cain, he decided to murder Cain. Say, there's a difference between premeditated murder or, you know, manslaughter. Yeah, there's all kinds of different. But I believe when he said to him, let's go out into the field, that was him saying, I have thought this through. I have rationalized it. I have decided it's the right thing to do because I got mistreated and you got treated well. And you begin to rationalize your response. And the sad thing about that is when you make a response or make a decision during times of envy, strife, jealousy, you're not going to make the right decision. You're not going to make the right decision. You're going to say something you're going to regret. You're going to do something you're going to regret. You're going to find yourself being looked upon by other people as untrustworthy because during that time, you let your emotions get to you, and no great decision was ever made at an emotional time. At an emotional time. And then the last thing I want to say on this here, jealousy ends with an action that usually harms others and destroys relationship, and it does. And probably everybody in this room, if you live long enough, can know of relationships that got destroyed or hurt because of jealousy. Because of jealousy. Well, how do we deal with jealousy? Well, I like to say that you say three words, snap your fingers, cross your toes or whatever, and jealousy's gone. You're going to have, and I'm going to have jealousy for the rest of my life and the rest of our lives. And it's no supernatural thing that says, if I just pray about it, then I'm going to get rid of jealousy. Or something that God will eventually just take away from me. God, remove jealousy from me. Well, here's the funny thing. We can pray to God all we want, saying, God, help me not be a jealous person. But in the scripture, God actually tells us what we need to do to not be a jealous person. There are some things that God will miraculously do and take away from us. I've had people tell me I was an addict and God just gave me grace and gave me a miracle release from that. And I believe God can do that. God can do all those things there. But if you read the New Testament scriptures and scriptures in general, you will find God does a lot of things saying, here's what you have to do to avoid this and accomplish this. And these aren't all rules and regulations, because I don't believe that Christianity is a faith base about the rules. We're not under the law of Israel. We don't have those things there. We have the freedom and the liberty to be able to make decisions and stuff. But in scriptures, like I read in James and other places, God gives some basic practical principles to tell us how to overcome certain things. And he has spent a tremendous amount of time about how we can have healthy relationships with other people. And he spent a tremendous amount of time about jealousy and envy, which usually is probably the most damaging relationship situation we can find ourselves into. And in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, we're going to read in just a second, he gives here through the Apostle Paul, and let me just set the background here, okay? Is there's four prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Galatians. Out of the four of those prison epistles written to four different churches, Ephesians was a church that was very overwhelming with love, but Galatians was a church that was very legalistic. Those people basically were incorporating Old Testament rules and regulations into New Testament grace. And so the reason why Paul writes each church differently is because they had different situations that either needed to be addressed, corrected, or admonished. And in here, there was relationship problems because some were wanting the freedom to live under grace, and some were on the area of the of living under the rule of Israel's law and the Old Testament law. And you know in the Old Testament there was a lot of jealousies about those who had and had not. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount and he talks about, you know, blessed are those who are poor, he was talking about those who are poor, and the rich people were standing going like, we're not blessed, we're blessed because we have more. He was clarifying, under grace, God treats you all equal, therefore you should treat each other equal. And God blesses and God helps, and it's all grace. But they had this faction going on. So Paul begins to address this in this letter, and he writes some things here about relationship. He says here, for you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Not only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature. And I'm reading this, by the way, out of the Amplified Bible, which has some comments as we go through there, if you ever read that. He says, become an opportunity for the sinful nature, worldliness, selfishness. There we go. But through love, serve and seek the best for one another. He says, now, my first admonishment is to serve and to seek the best for others, which means don't be jealous of them. Pray for the best for them. For the whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if we had more of that today, we'd have less stress and problems, and Facebook would probably go away because it thrives on, you know, all the other stuff, okay? That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. But if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, which means hatred and jealousy and envy usually breed around, are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desires of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and His people. And that's key. Our inside nature usually responds impulsively. Verse 17, for the sinful nature has its desire which is opposed to the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit are in the direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever is good things you do you want to do. But if you are guided, and I love this, if you are guided and led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law, which means if you're worried about the rules and regulations, and you're worried about if I don't have rules and regulations, how will I know how to conduct myself and treat others well? And he says here, if you are led by the Spirit, you won't have to be worried about following rules. Let me put that real quick here again. People always say, you know, the Old Testament says all these things, love your neighbor as yourself and stuff. I got to figure out these rules of relationship. If you follow God's Spirit, you won't have to worry about the list of do's and don'ts because the Spirit will guide you into healthy relationships with one another. It's when we get fleshly and jealous that we get boundaries with other people. So a solution to us and our relationships, he says, if you are guided and led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissension, faction that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. He takes this whole list here of things that hurt relationships, strife and idolatry and self-awareness and all these things here. But in there he has jealousy, and then right after that, fits of anger. All these characteristics of our life, we have these things. He says in verse number 21, drunkenness, riotous living, he gets down there. He says, for those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the key. The fruit of the Spirit is not us trying to act like we're spiritual. It is the outgrowth of what's inside. You ever see somebody who's angry but hasn't said a word, and you say to them, I can see it in your eyes. I can see it. Your ears are turning red. That's what mine do. And I have big ears, so when they turn red, it's kind of like Rudolph with the nose. I guess, you know. Anyway, the thing about it is you can see it before it happens, because fruit flourishes whatever is inside. And if the Spirit of God is in us, the natural fruit bearing of that, what will be seen, which means I can see a tree that is dormant and not tell you what kind of tree it is. But if I see a tree that has apples on it, I know immediately it's an apple tree. An apple tree is not going to produce peach. And the reason why, because even though you can't see it when it's dormant, that's what's inside of it. And eventually it's going to flourish. If we have the Spirit of God in us, the fruit automatically of that is going to be these things here. But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of His presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for other, the opposite of jealousy, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait. I love this. Not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting. That's pretty cool. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, which means there's no worry about living by the rules. If you have these things, there's no need for the laws or the rules. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must not become conceited, challenging, or provoking one another. And he ends this, envying one another. So, the question is always asked, how do I get over these emotions? Whatever they mean, hatred, envy, strife, or whatever, but jealousy. The very first recorded relationship sin that took place. How do we overcome that? Do I make a list of, you know, things I should be doing? Do I breathe a little? Do I do these things? And here's what it is, as simple as I can put it. Whoever is controlling you, and whatever you're focusing your attention, and whatever you're allowing to be your greatest influence, will be the thing that will have the right or wrong response. If you talk about somebody else because you're jealous and you get gossiping and people begin, as they normally do your friends, is to pump you up and begin to defend you, all of a sudden that's going to be your influencer. If you think with the wisdom of the world that you deserve that promotion, and you're rationalizing saying it's right for me to have it, I've been here longer, I've done this, they got it because you're a family friend or whatever or somebody, and you get jealous. So you allow that internalist rationalization, evaluation to consume you, and that will create a bad result. But if you say, the Spirit of God is going to be my greatest influencer, and I'm going to approach everything in my life through the lens of how God views it, you're going to have more inner peace. You will accept and even celebrate someone else's success, because you know if God didn't give you that, He's got something else for you. But you lose, and you failed, and you get bitter, you're actually insulting God, because you don't know what's ahead. My wife and I'll share this with you, just, you know, before I give the last point here, the walk over, we've done a second here. I've had many opportunities in my life to do a lot of things. And the church has been blessing, because I pastored four churches in 36 years. And I've been blessed by my home church in Detroit. I pastored there. And I was blessed because my kids were in school there, in middle school and high school. And I remember when I went before the Board of Ed, and I challenged them because I cut the science fair out of the budget. And my son Greg who didn't do a lot of things well in high school and middle school, as some of you know. Of course, now he's a banker, but he wasn't good with math. And, yeah, so but they cut it. So I spoke before the Board of Education, gave them my 2 cents, very respectfully. And they didn't put the science fair back in that year. About 3 months later, somebody came to my office at the church I was pastoring and said, would you consider running for the Board of Education? I said, I'm not in. I love politics. I was raised in it. My father has degrees in history. Our vacations were either museums, government buildings, or cemeteries. And that's our vacations. And I said, a year later, they approached me again, and I ran, and I won. Ended up becoming the vice president of the school board there. Came here, pastoring another church here that was in debt, worked to get it out of debt, and then about 7 years into that, after church, we got it rolled out to get it out of debt, and some other things transpired. We started this church, and myself and Don and Tony and Sarah, we partnered from the beginning, along with the Zulkas and a few others. And of course, I've always been involved in community. I always offer myself to be on budget advisory committees and stuff like that. And we started this new church, but I wanted to give back to community. And I always talk to our leadership saying, guys, some of you like coaching softball and baseball and stuff. I like being involved in governmental things. And so I got asked to an infield to run for the Board of Ed. I ran for that, eventually became chairman, and then to the council. And then we took a leap 2 years ago to run for the State House of Representatives. And I talked to my wife and my kids and said, you know, there's going to be a lot more exposure. You know, it's going to be a lot more. Great people for you, great people against you. And I ran. Kelly was part of that and stuff. And I won that seat. 2 years into it, I ran for re-election and lost. And some friends of mine, and we don't bring any of this into the church, by the way, no politics here, but to me, I call it as public servant, and I enjoyed it. And I remember when I lost or whatever, and the next day, Dawn called me. My kids kept calling me. How you doing? And I said, I'm fine. And my answer was always onward. Onward. And Dawn and I sat down. We talked. And she kept saying, the reason why this happened because God has a new chapter. God has a new chapter. God's got something. I said, I know. I went out and bought a new guitar, bought some books. I haven't read books in years. I want to play with the praise team. If they could do a little Eric Clapton, I'd be happy. And that there. But I remember all of that. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, God, you have the next chapter aligned. And I've always, always faith, always here for the church and stuff. But I knew that because I like to write. I write for the paper. I like doing a lot of different things. I get bored very easy. And I remember I'm sitting there scrolling through Facebook, and all of a sudden this church building came up. Something we looked at 6 years ago for about $200,000 more they were asking. It went off the market. Now it's $200,000 less. And I remember not even waiting. I got a hold of the realtor. I said, we want to walk through on Sunday. And my wife, she says, you know, maybe this is what God knew. Maybe God was in all I've done. But God knew that I needed to be the next chapter freed up more to do this. And I don't know, and here's the thing, I want to caution us. God may show us this because he's got something greater beyond this. So don't get defeated if we can't get the mortgage. We're talking about that in a few minutes here. But the thing about it is I've learned this, is when it comes to emotions and when it comes to these things, I could have said I lost, I should have won, I'm the better person, blah, blah, blah. But I said, every time when I came here 23 years ago and I left my home church, I felt like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Before that, I was going to Japan as a missionary. Then my father had ill health. I came in and co-pastored the church. He has your God. I wanted to go to Japan as a missionary. What are you doing? What are you doing? I did all these things, but I've learned now that when I have this happen, that may seem like I lost. I write, finish every email about what we're doing with the word onward. What's next? Because God has to be trusted. And the way you're going to avoid internal stress and jealousy and envy is if you accept the fact of this. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am led by the Spirit. And if this door is closed, it's because there's a better door somewhere else. There's something greater ahead. And that keeps you from being jealous. I'm not perfect at it, but I've learned this. I was at peace the next day. I was somewhat relieved, in a sense. I mean, I really was. I went out, I told my wife, I'm going out and buy a new guitar. I haven't played guitar in years, and I want to join the praise team, because we didn't have our live band this week, because our drummer, Kansas City fan, they're having a grandchild in Kansas City, they're there, so. But I said, I want to play the guitar with the praise team. I got their music, and I'm enjoying learning again. It's been 20 or 30 years. But I said, I want to do some new things now. So in a year, I want to be with the praise team. I want to read some books. I want to do more things. I want to see my grandkids. I've missed so much. But then when this church came, I said, and God told me, it may be, not be this one. I want to get you ready for what's next, possibly. But I said to myself, thank you, God, for showing me you're ready to go each time. And I'm having a blast because I'm seeing what God's doing. But I could have been angry because God cut off a chapter I was enjoying. Now I'm enjoying even more. But that night, I gave a concession talk. I said simply this, congratulations, not angry, happy, relieved, ready to go, what's next? And I'm not saying I'm the epitome of that, because I'm not the epitome of grace and patience. Ask my wife. But on the big things in my life, God has taught me, view everything through a spirit-led life so that you won't become aggravated in other people, jealousy and stressful and envious and angry. And if you do that, you're going to be a more useful vessel to be used for God. I truly believe it. Let me give you the walk away, which is the final note here. We can't live our best if we are too busy wishing we had someone else's success. And if you're new with this, these are always these last bit of words just to kind of make you think as you leave here. And because in all reality, if we live our life always wanting somebody else's success or what they have, it will eventually defeat us. Going back, the first human relationship problem that's recorded, other than Adam and Eve and their thing, was jealousy. And I think God started right from the gate to tell us, the thing that will hurt your relationships with anybody more is jealousy, envy, all those things there. Guard against it. Live in the Spirit. View things through a Spirit-controlled mind, heart, and soul. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you're new with us, we're just going to have a word of prayer in a second. The praise team's going to come and share a closing song, and Tony's going to come. Pastor Tony's going to come and share some announcements. Then after that, we'll take about a minute break and we'll get into our business discussion here and stuff. And we invite you to stay, obviously, on the budget. Members of the church can vote. But, you know, we always want folks, you know, folks looking for a church and stuff to know how we do things and stuff. But anyways, you're here today and maybe you're dealing with this issue. Maybe you're here today and, man, this last week at work, you had a falling out or you had something. And you left Friday frustrated because of the fact that you just felt something wasn't right, you weren't treated right, somebody else was treated better, or whatever it might be. Or maybe you're on the other end of it, you've been jealous of somebody and they failed, and you took a little bit of joy in that. You need to get rid of that. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in competitiveness with somebody and they fail, the fastest way to be able to heal your soul is to go to them and help them through it. In fact, that's what we should be doing. It's what we should be doing. And so whatever it is, don't let jealousy, envy, those things there consume you, because they will destroy you. And to me is, God wants us to be gracious to other people. And God wants us to celebrate the success of others. God wants us to celebrate when someone else is successful. Because God is preparing you to be successful, and you're going to want to be treated that way too. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. If you have sowed miserable relationships, if you've been mean to people when they've done good or bad or whatever, it's going to come back to haunt you. You want to be shown grace in times of failure? Show grace in times of failure. When you do that, you are a great representative of the Spirit of Christ in your community, your family, your friends, your workplace. Fight off the big one, jealousy. God has given each and every one of us exactly what he has planned for us. And that ought to make us content and peaceful. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. God, we ask you to bless the rest of this closing of the service, the meeting afterwards, Lord, and just our church as a whole. I thank you for each person here today. Watch over those that are sick, those that are traveling to Kansas City and other places, Lord. Bring them back safely. And God, we pray, Lord, that we all walk out here today knowing more about you, but also knowing more about ourselves and ready to take on the week. We ask in Christ's name, amen.